So Belle Isle is packed on a Saturday night. It start getting dark at Belle Isle, and you know you gotta leave once it starts getting dark. As this truck is leaving, it's a truck owned by a Christian because on the back of the pickup truck it says, "My church is the best." So as this truck is leaving, a group of young people cut the truck off and start blaring their music loud. So the truck driver goes back around them, jumps in front of them, slams on the brakes, and turns up the gospel music. In that moment, this believer, this professing believer, this advertised believer has just behaved in a worldly way. But you go up after church and you have your little three-year-old with you, and you tell your three-year-old, as we going up to the church to have our little after-service food, you tell the three-year-old, "Sit here, I'll get you something." But the three-year-old goes up and is ready to get their own. So they go up and they grab the hot dog. They put the hot dog on the plate. But instead of holding it with two hands on the ends, they hold both hands like this. And they walk in. And you know what happened to that hot dog. It rolls down. And you go over to the three-year-old and say, "Now, I told you not to grab it." You pop him in the head, you sit him on a chair, and you say, "Now wait here until I come back," and you go start talking to friends. Not quite the Christian response that we're looking for. You see, we have some codes of conduct. There are some ways in which behavior takes place in people, and today's Bible verse is going to help us determine when is it a worldly response, even though it might be popular, and when is it a godly response. Because both of those responses I just described to you are pretty popular. Maybe not in your house. Maybe you've never cut someone off. Maybe you never popped a kid in the head, but you have heard of it, seen it, and if you've been in a grocery store in our neighborhood, sometimes you feel like interceding for a little baby. Today, I want to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 33. This will help us begin to understand what it looks like to be different, to be like Christ. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. It'll be up on the screen in our pew Bible. Somebody know what page that is? 1615. Thank you, D. 1615. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We're going to pause there for a second. Those verses speak and they help us understand the beauty of the gospel. I was a young person at one time. At one time, all this gray hair was black. And I used to talk to my mom and dad as a teenager, and I thought I knew best. I thought I understood everything. If they would just do it the way I said, I would have the Jordans right now, and it wouldn't be no problem. If they would just do it the way I said, I would have had a brand new car when I turned 16 and got my license. We wouldn't have no problem. But it's interesting that over time, as I got a little bit older, I started to understand some of my parents' challenges. As I got a little bit older and I got my first bill, I was like, "This ain't fun." As I started to have my own children and I understood that it's a constant love, but also a constant pressure, because now someone else's food supply is dependent upon me. I started to learn some things, and I started to actually have my heart break a little bit from my parents' experience. Was it perfect? No. Was there some brokenness yet? Yes, but there was some understanding that now I started to get, because I had life teach me a few lessons. I think the beauty of the gospel is one where life teaches us some lessons, and you understand and start learning those lessons if you are humble. If you are humble, you'll start to realize that I don't know everything. If you are humble, you'll start to realize I don't understand everything. If you are humble, you'll start to realize I don't know how to make everything work in the way that I wish. If you are humble, you'll start to realize even sometimes when I give my best effort, I still don't execute in the way I want. That humility should bring us to a submission to that of a holy God. So it helps us say things like, oh, the depths and riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, meaning that there is knowledge in verse 33 of a God who knows everything and I don't. I should submit to that. That his paths are so clear, and at times I feel like I'm walking in the dark. I probably should submit to that. His mind understands things beyond what I can even imagine. I probably should submit to that. And his mercy is extended in a way where I could never repay him. Dare I say that everything, or said by a handsome man in a t-shirt, everything. Everything comes from God. Everything. My ability to breathe, my ability to think, my loving relationships with friends, the fun I get to have in fantasy football when I try to win and lose, the shoes I have on my feet, my everything comes from God. So when you see a sentence like verse 36, it ought to let you know you get to reorient yourself. You get to say, hold up. Everything, yes, everything, it flows from him, through him, and is for him. Everything. And so if that is true, it recenters my whole life. I shift from being a person about self, or a shift from being a person about these worldly things, to being a person that says it's about him. So if that is the starting place of the gospel, that is the beginning place, that is the place where, like, as we get saved, we get renewed and we shift it, then chapter 12 begins to start with, well, since that is true for you, now I got some action. Continue with me in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. If that gospel is true, if he is our everything, if everything flows from him and through him, then as his sent people of God, he's got some things he wants us to experience and some ways he wants us to conduct ourselves. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. God's mercy extended to you and I, because even though we deserved one thing, we didn't get it. God's mercy is his unmerited favor. He looks at you and says, my child, my son, my daughter, I want you to experience this love even though you don't deserve love. Even though actually what you deserve is something else. I get a chance to spend money. It's unfortunate, but every school year, come summertime, for some reason, the kids just choose to keep growing, so I get a chance to spend money on school clothes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, their grandmama's gonna say that now, you know what I'm saying? I get to spend money. And I remember when my mom and dad would take me shopping. And when they would take me shopping, I had a list of what I wanted. That list of the clothes that I wanted didn't always match up with their budget. I knew what I wanted. I wanted everything I saw a commercial for. And the high school I went to was kind of a preppy high school in fashion. There were some richer or bougie black people, and they had a lot of money. And so Polo, Nautica, I can't Jabot. Ooh, am I dating myself? I'm going back. Okay, you know it was some expensive stuff, and that's all I want. That's on my list. And I remember my mother taking me shopping to get new clothes, and I had an attitude because we didn't get the clothes I wanted. An attitude. And you know what? She got me some clothes anyway. Kicking, huffing and puffing. She asking me questions. I'm not responding like I should. You know, just an attitude. And even though I can't buck up because that's still mama, she could tell I wasn't feeling it at all. And yet I went home with brand new bags. Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Actually, you deserve the opposite. And God in his grace and his mercy bestows upon you a love that you don't deserve and says, I'm not just going to give you a taste. I'm going to give you steadfast love that keeps pursuing you. And so it is out of the gospel understanding that we realize that God is our everything, that he then blesses us with this beautiful mercy. And he says, I need a response. Verse 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I do love gift giving. I like gift giving when I kind of get it right, too. I've had my children, and I'm not always good at this, but there's times when I get the gift right, and one of my children will be so excited about the gift that they will all sometimes like clap, they will smile, they will shout. I've had them kick one another. Like they, sometimes when you get a gift right, you can just see in a person this excitement, like I finally got it. And God is saying, would your expression be a life of sacrifice? Would your response to me giving you the gift of salvation be a joyous expression of a holy life? That's the smile that God is looking for. That is the excitement. That is the shout of hallelujah that he wants is a holy, sacrificial life. It's a crazy term because he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice was something that you brought to God, that you offered unto him, you gave to him. It was a choice, though. You didn't have to bring it. You didn't have to ask for forgiveness. You didn't have to be restored. It was a choice. Just like today, if you want to save to buy a house, there's going to be some stuff you got to say no to. You want to save to get a car? There's going to be some stuff you got to say no to. In this, he's saying your sacrifice is a daily choice. You are choosing to live for me. How much joy that brings me. That it is holy and pleasing in God's sight. And that is our true and proper worship. Continue with me in verse 2. Then it gives us a couple more instructions. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Patterns of this world. We know those quite clearly. Let me just throw out a couple And then I want to ask you to throw out one for me. Let's say one of the patterns of this world is that money should be your motivation for all things. I know I'm not supposed to say this, but one of my top 10 rappers of all time is 50 Cent. I know y'all gonna kill me. I know. Yep, I know. But when I was in college and he came out with In the Club, it just did something crazy for me. I know. Am I celebrating him? Am I telling you to go listen to his music? Don't go buy the album. Nope, don't do that. I'm just saying. But one of his albums was called Get Rich or Die Trying. And I've seen that as tattoos. I've seen it as tattoos on people's body. I've seen it as a moniker of being a real woman or a real man. You'll get rich or die trying. See, just because it's popular, just because it's catchy, just because a lot of people agree to it and even build their life on it, don't make it right. But it's a worldly pattern, and it is one that gets replicated throughout our community quite often. And if you are just a person who's like, doesn't have a Jesus foundation, you will be conformed to that because the world is telling you no matter how much you have, you don't have enough. No matter how much you have, you need to get more. So conform. I'll pull out another one. This is one that my family modeled to me and my larger family, not necessarily in my home. My mom and dad didn't model it to me, but in my larger family, it was modeled that pain feels good. So if somebody hurt you, what you do? Hurt them back. Oh, that feels good when they hurt. It feels good when you teach them that lesson. It feels good when they know now you don't step across this boundary no more. You see, those lessons are worldly lessons, worldly patterns that continue to get communicated, and you are taught to conform, because why? You got to protect yourself. You got to make sure that nobody ever hurts you. You got to let them step up, but then if they step up, you make sure you beat them down. See, the patterns of this world will have you never feeling a sense of peace. Give me another one, y'all. Toss out, what's another pattern of this world? And you can actually speak. Put yourself first. You got to do you. Put yourself first. Amen. A man not supposed to cry. Ooh, wee. Come on now. Follow your heart. Better to take than to give. See how common is. And the interesting thing is, they could have started that sentence and we all could have finished it. Why? Because it is a pattern conforming us to a non-Christian way of doing things. Because our focus, our foundation is set on the gospel. It's set on unmerited favor. It's set on grace and mercy given to us. And so even the way we process and understand things are different. So he's saying, first he said, I want you to let your body be a living sacrifice, action. He's also now saying, I need your mind, verse 2, to be transformed and renewed. Let me get your actions. Let me get your mind. Let me get all of you a new and living sacrifice. Be transformed, renewed, live not as the world lives. Live in a new way. Live different. But I'm gonna be picked out. People gonna know. Yup. I'ma look different. Yup. But this ain't cool. Yup. And see the people who act, and you right, sister, it's better than cool. But we ain't cool no more. I recognize that the people that experience that pressure the most are some of the youngest, coolest people. But I'm just trying to tell you it's worth it. I'm trying to tell you it is worth being able to have a foundation set on God. And this is why. Because as he allows his mercy and grace to be invested in you, that whole understanding of everything being for him and flowing through him, he now wants to flow through you. So he wants to renew you, make you, grow you, see you flourish. And he can't do that if you're saying, but I'm not about your values, God. I want the benefits of you, but not live for you. God's like, no. I want to work through you, but I can work through you because you keep opening yourself up to me doing great things. You keep living and making choices that model your dependence on me. There's a guy named, and I'm getting out of my order, but let me slide down. There's a gentleman whose name is Aristides. He was a philosopher, and in 124 AD, that's over 1900 years ago, he wrote this letter to Caesar Adrian. Caesar Adrian was the emperor, and Aristides says, hey, I want to tell you about what a Christian is and who they are as people. Bear with me for a little bit as I read a section of the letter he wrote. He said, for they know and trust in God, the creator of heaven and of earth, and in whom from whom are all things, to whom there is no other God as companion, from whom they receive commandments which they engraved upon their minds and observe in hope and expectation of the world which is to come. Wherefore they do not commit adultery nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor embezzle what is held in pledge, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and show kindness to those near them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. And whatsoever they do not that others should do unto them, they do not do unto others. And the food which is sacrificed and consecrated to idols, they do not eat, for they are pure. And their oppressors, they even comfort. They make them their friends, and they do good to their enemies. They do good to their women, O king, as pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest, and their men keep themselves from every unlawful union and from all uncleanliness in the hope of recompense to come in the other world. Further, if one or other of them have bondmen or bondwomen or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians, and when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan away. They deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly, and he who has gives to him who does not without boasting. That's written about Christians 1900 years ago. Believers. And then why is he listing all those things? Because the world in his era acted the complete opposite. He said, one man stand with one woman. King was like, what? Don't listen to that, boo. Don't listen to that. What? A stranger gets taken in, a person that is working for them gets saved, and then they speak to them like they are peers? Christians behave different. So we must be different. Pastor Leon, why now? Why are you bringing up this? What led you to these scriptures? Well, it's no secret that our church is in the midst of some difficult times. And if you are a new person, you're going to be like, what did I just walk into? Well, welcome. We're happy you're here. Pastor Kevin and Monica have alleged that they've received spiritual abuse from me, as primarily me, Pastor, and some of our elders. And prior to them sharing that, myself and the elders had made ourselves available to investigation. We believe it is very important that the church has a process for pursuing and understanding these things. And we have been open to there being an investigation. We want there to be truth. We believe that God will be honored through whatever truth is found. And we want it to be something that doesn't hinder our church from being able to do life together. Our church is the body of Christ. Our church can flourish when there's transparency and when there's accountability. And we welcome that accountability and we welcome that transparency. And there's been a group within our church who even before Pastor Kevin chose to resign, a group that has been leading us through this process of transparency. And we are grateful for their leadership and grateful for their guidance through it all. There's two things I want to say. One is going to be off script. One is on script. Off script is love, love, love. Amen. Pastor Kevin and his family do not become enemies of this church. Amen. We have Christ as our foundation. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Christ calls us all, Pastor Leon included, to love them. So my prayer is that you would be led in a way that shows the world that we are different. Shows the world that we are not going to do some of the things the world would do. What would the world do, Pastor? Start having conversations that are not edifying unto God and edifying to Pastor Kevin and edifying to Pastor Leon. If we as a church begin to gossip, this goes real bad. Amen. I'm not saying as we of a church cannot talk about it. I think it's extremely unhealthy if we... Any of us say the church shouldn't talk. We are a family. This family needs to love on one another and care for one another and have space to have dialogue with one another. You can talk about this with one another. You are mature enough to know the difference between slander and gossip and encouragement or a conversation. My wife, sometimes I try to bless her, and I'll be like, you know, I'm gonna get her this outfit. I'll be like, maybe I'll like pick out her food. And about 98% of the time, I get the wrong thing. And usually she'll just say, why didn't you just ask me? Like if you just asked me, you would have got it 100% right, I'm sure. I would have told you what I wanted. And so I think that's a good litmus test for us as we're having discussions. If you're having a discussion with someone and you can't say, hey, let's pause for a second. Do you mind if we pray? Because I want to make sure what we're saying is honoring God. If you would feel uncomfortable doing that, then maybe you're talking about it in a way that wouldn't bring God honor. But I think we can be people who are saying, hey, something serious seems to be happening. You mind if I rap with you about it? Because I just want to make sure I'm thinking through this and I'm processing this well. And I want to be able, before the Lord, to know that I'm honoring the process that's going to be taking place. That's our hope as a church. That's our prayer as an entire body, not to let something like this be something that has the potential to be realized of breaking us apart, but actually has the opportunity to bring us closer together. We realize as leaders, more transparency is good. Praise the Lord. Like let's let this process do what it needs. But man, how awesome will it be for our church body to be able to seek the Lord together in a variety of ways? This Roman church was having issues trying to define who is a believer between Jew and Gentile and all types of arguing happening. I like that Paul writes this because he says, the gospel is central. The way you think is different than the world. And then look at the rest of the verses with me. Go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." What is he saying? He's saying, hey, even though we're going to be tempted by the world to be conformed in one way and have to be rooted in Christ in another, God unifies us all together. We are one in him, even though we're going to look different, even though we're different members. And what can those different members look like? Starting in verse 6, different members with different gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is encourage, then encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Mac Church, this is a great time for your gifts to be on display. It's a great time for you to love someone well. It's a great time for you to serve someone well. It's a great time for you to listen well, for you to encourage well, for you to exhort well, for you to remind people of the gospel well. It's a great time for you to say, time out. I think we're starting to slide towards gossip. Why don't we can we pray together? Let's reorient. Oh, that sounds better. Now it sounds like we're encouraged. Like, hey, we have a chance for one church body expressed differently to show the beauty of God. We have a chance. Let's take advantage of it. I like that he ends in verse 9 and 10. He makes it clear. He says the root of it is love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And let me be clear, I am not, Pastor Kevin and Monica are not the evil in this. Satan is always the evil whenever there is a breakdown and there's the potential for a fracture. If it's a fracture in a marriage, if it's a fracture in a church, if it's a fracture, Satan is the one spoken of evil here. Paul was not thinking of every little situation so he could blame a person. No, love must be sincere. We hate what is evil. We cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. That's our marching orders, fam. That's our marching orders. My hope is, you know, I wish our whole church body was here today. But everybody's not. And I pray that even for those of us that are here, sometimes you'll be like, hey, did you listen to that sermon? Go listen to that sermon. Go check that out. Because that's our marching orders as a church family. Not out of command, but out of sincere passion. I passionately want our church to be close to Christ in this moment. I passionately want us to be reminded of our foundation. I passionately want to see the gifts of this church flourish during this time, as there's going to be some people who get to step up in some unique ways and allow their gifts to help us do well. I know that you will have questions. I can say I welcome them and I don't. I want to be as honest as I can. Not that I don't because we don't because there's only so much we can say to you right now. And we wish, there's only so much we can say, but we want to care for you though. And so if you are struggling, still come to us. Still come to one another. We do not want you to feel as if there's an environment of silence. We welcome an opportunity to talk, but just know we are also limited in some of the things that we can say. Church family, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let us pray together. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. Give us your gracious hand. Help us, Lord, to feel and sense your leading and your guiding. We pray for everyone involved. Have your way. Let us continue to sing out to you and give you the worship you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.